I'd like to thank Dr. McCrae again for the kind words of welcome. And I want to thank you once again for being here and for putting up with me this week. I appreciate your patience and thank you for your dedication and your loyalty coming along each night. I have some friends from Ballymena once again tonight. I'm glad to see you. I have some friends from Guildford as well. Good to see you. And then some friends from Ballymoney, so we're glad to welcome you in the Saviour's name. And there may be others, I may not have been able to identify you. Yes, I can see Tandragee people there. I'm glad I saw you there, we're glad to see you, thank you for coming. And I hope to see you soon in Orlando. And I hope it will be a lot warmer than what it is here. So we're glad to see you, and we trust that the Lord will bless us again tonight as we come to study the Word of God. Now, this week we have been meditating in the law of God day and night. We have been on our knees. We have been sitting at Jesus' feet last night. And tonight we want to come face to face with God. Face to face with God. Let's turn to the Word of God tonight, to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 34. And then I will be asking you to turn in a moment or two to the book of Exodus chapter 33 for at least one verse there. And we will be referring you to some other portions from the Word of God during the course of the message. But we want to commence to read, first of all, at Deuteronomy chapter 34. Verse 5. Let us now hear the Word of God. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom. For Moses had laid his hands upon him. The children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, and all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh, and to all his servants, and to all his land, and in all that mighty hand, and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. Then if you'll come with me, please, to the 33rd chapter of the book of Exodus. And I want you to look there at verse 11. And if you have a marker in your Bible there, if you could just put it into this place, Exodus 33, we will return in a moment or two to have a look at some other verses there. But I want you to focus especially on verse 11. Notice especially what it says. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. We will end there, and we know that God will be pleased to bless the public reading of his word for Christ's sake. Amen. I want to read again verse 10. And I want to use this verse as the basis of my message tonight. Please look at it very, very carefully. And if you have a pen with you, you can underline it if you so desire. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Let us just take a moment to bow again for prayer. I would like every child of God just now to lift up your heart in the presence of God. We're glad to see so many young people with us over this past week. It's been very encouraging to see you. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we thank thee for thy word that has been read. We praise thee for the presence of God with us tonight. God is here. Blessed Holy Spirit, take charge of the rest of the service. Undertake for those who are seated in the pews tonight, young and old. We thank thee for the young people who have come. May some young man be called to ministry tonight. May some young woman be called even to the mission field to serve the Lord. May a backslider be restored to the joy of the Lord and the will of God. May there be a soul who will seek thee for salvation and for mercy. And may there be many of God's people who will rejoice greatly tonight in the Lord their God and rejoice in his great salvation. I am trusting thee for power. Thine can never fail. Words that thou thyself shall give me must and shall prevail. I need thee now more than ever. Anoint my lips with the live coal from off the altar. Captivate our minds tonight. Fill our thoughts with thoughts of Christ, our mighty Savior. And unto thy great name we will ascribe the praise, the honor, and all of the glory for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. The Word of God records many interesting details about Moses, the servant of the Lord. Information is given about his birth, about his long life, and of course, about his death. So really, his life is sketched from infancy to his death. In fact, as many of you will be aware, his life can be divided into three equal parts. For the first 40 years of his life, he was in the Egyptian court, and he was there as a scholar. For the next 40 years of his life, he was in the Midian desert, and there he was a shepherd. And for the final 40 years of his life, he was in the wilderness, and there he was a servant. So the Lord has provided us with much information about his servant Moses. The Lord has not given this much information about every other great and notable character that we read of in the Word of God. In fact, we know very little about some of these great heroes of the faith. And I find this very interesting. And I do believe that in this way, the Spirit of God sets Moses apart as someone very special in the eyes of the Lord. And Moses was someone very special in the sight of Jehovah. Perhaps his entire life and his relationship to the Lord is best summed up in the words, Moses, the man of God. A description of him which is recorded in Deuteronomy 33, verse 1, and Ezra chapter 3 and verse 2. But there is another description of Moses which also reveals his relationship to the Lord, and it is found here in Deuteronomy 34 and verse 5, where he is described as Moses, the servant of the Lord. So Moses, as a man of God, was a servant of the Lord. And we are reminded, even in this title, that Moses was only a man, and we are only men and women. That's all we are. By the grace of God, we're saved, and we rejoice in God's salvation. But we, like Moses, are only human beings in need of the help and mercy and grace of God. Then in verse 7 of our Bible reading, the Word of God records the length of his life and his physical condition at the time of his death. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. Then the chapter concludes by saying, what kind of man Moses really was. And I want to read again verses 10 and 12 because these are tremendous words. Recorded here by the Spirit of God of this man, Moses, whom God knew face to face. Notice again what it says in verse 10. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh, and to all his servants, and to all his land, and in all that mighty hand, and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. What a man Moses was. From Adam to Christ, none was greater. Yet Moses was only a man. He was like any other man. Although he had great abilities that needed to be developed and improved, he had many flaws and many shortcomings and many deficiencies that would have made him powerless except for the all-sufficiency of God's matchless grace in his life. It was the grace of God that made him the man he turned out to be. And it is only the grace of God that will help you and me to become the people God wants us to be. It's only the grace of God alone that will make us the people he wants us to be. Moses was on such close terms with God that the Bible says of him here in verse 10, whom the Lord knew face to face. And this special and this unique relationship resulted from a long process of growth and maturing. And this calls to mind the book of Hebrews, which addresses people who were in need of maturing. And maybe there's someone here in the house of God tonight and you have need of maturing. There needs to be some pruning done. There needs to be some work wrought in your heart to improve and to turn you into the person God wants you to be. And as the Apostle Paul wrote to the believers in his book on Hebrews, there was this exhortation in chapter 6 and verse 1, the exhortation, let us go on unto perfection. Or if you like, let us go on to maturity. We will never reach perfection this side of heaven. We will only become perfect when we see him face to face and tell a story saved by grace. But until that point of time, we still have within us that old sinful nature. We will have our conflicts and our struggles for the rest of our days. And it is only when we go home to be with Christ that we will be made perfect in holiness and righteousness. For only then we will be like him, for we shall behold him face to face and rejoice in his mercy and his goodness. And Moses was the kind of man who went on to maturity. In other words, Moses was a man who went on with God. And as I have been asking you over these past nights, it's a very personal question. It may even offend some gathered here tonight in the house of God. But I want to ask you, are you going on with God? Are you making progress? Are you closer to the Lord today than you were yesterday? Are you closer to the Lord than you were when these meetings commenced? Be honest about it. Be truthful in the sight of God. Are you going on with God, or have you lost out? If you have lost out with God, that's a tragedy. But thank God you're found in the right place tonight. You're found in the house of God, in the presence of a praying congregation. Under the means of grace, the Holy Spirit is here. The answer is only a prayer away. And even now, by the grace of God, you can lift up your heart in the presence of God and cry, Lord, restore to me the joy of thy great salvation. And if you need to do that, if you need to pray that, just do it now. Just do it now. Seek the Lord. So what was the secret of Moses' success as a man of God? What was the secret of his success as a servant of the Lord? Well, the answer is found here in this 10th verse. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. I have three very simple things that I want to share with you tonight from the text that is before us. First of all, we want to think about his intimacy with God. His intimacy with God. Now, when God first appeared to Moses at the burning bush, or in the burning bush, the Lord gave unto Moses a promise of his abiding presence. He came to him in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 12, and he said unto him, "Certainly, I will be with thee." So all along his divinely appointed journey and pilgrimage, Moses would have the abiding presence of God with him. And as this verse indicates before us, Moses was a man who enjoyed a special relationship with God. In fact, it says, "The Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend," Exodus 33 and verse 11. Moses was the friend of God. And I'm reminded of the hymn that we sometimes sing, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear, what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer." So the Word of God says in Exodus 33, verse 11, "As a man speaketh unto his friend." And God spake unto Moses face to face. But 9 verses later, in verse 20 of Exodus 33, God told Moses, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." Now, what does this mean? Is this a contradiction? I don't think so. A similar thing is brought to our attention in John's Gospel. And I want you to turn with me for a moment to John's Gospel, chapter 1. First chapter of John's Gospel. And in the opening verse of the first chapter, we read these words. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then in verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." These are tremendous words. But yet John indicates, 4 sentences later, that no man has seen God at any time. Look at what it says there in verse 18. "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." Was Jesus God? Of course he was. Did man see Jesus? Yes, he did. So, in what sense has man not seen God? That's the question. No human has ever seen Christ in his true image, as a spirit being, in all of his glory, and all of his fullness, and all of his splendor. Now, when God appeared on earth 2,000 years ago, he came in a veiled form. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 2, verses 6 and 7, that Christ, who had eternally existed, Christ is not a created being. Christ eternally existed in the bosom of the Father. And Paul tells us that Christ, who had existed eternally in heaven in the form of God, made himself of no reputation and took upon him the likeness of men. Mankind saw an embodiment of deity as Christ dwelt on earth in the form of a man. Men saw the Word that had become flesh. Remember that time when Jacob had a tremendous encounter with God? In Genesis chapter 32, he wrestled with God. He only saw a form of God, not the Spirit, not the spiritual, invisible, omnipresent God who fills heaven and earth. He saw only a form of God. And yet, in Genesis chapter 32, verse 30, he said, I have seen God face to face. So what was this? This actually was a Christophany. A Christophany is a pre-incarnate appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ before he came to Bethlehem. It's a Christophany. So the Lord Jesus Christ did appear in the Old Testament in this form. And the one that Jacob wrestled with was the Lord Jesus Christ. And the one whose face that he saw was the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what Gideon proclaimed. He said, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. He saw Christ in the Old Testament. And God gave to Jacob, and God gave to Gideon, and God gave to others some visible token of his presence with them. A pre-incarnate appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of righteousness, the King of glory. What an experience it was for Jacob to wrestle with God. And what an experience it was for Gideon to see the Lord face to face. And what a thrill it is for God's people to bow in the presence of Christ and to gaze upon him face to face. So then what does it mean when it says that God knew Moses face to face? Or what does it mean when it says God spoke to Moses face to face? Now I think the answer is found in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 2. Please turn with me to the book of Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12, and we'll just read the first verse for the context. Remember, I mentioned this last night. When you come to study a portion of the Word of God, you've got to read it in this context. Read what goes immediately before the portion you're reading, and then read what immediately follows the portion you're reading to get whatever you're reading about in its proper setting and in its proper context. So let's come to this first verse, and notice what it says. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses. This is not good. This is not a good start to the chapter. Here we find two believers, and they are joined in opposition to their brother in the Lord. They spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman, and they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? They were jealous of Moses. Hath he not spoken also by us? Listen to it. And the Lord heard it. And when God's people begin to ridicule one another, the Lord always hears it. Never forget that. And so before you start criticizing someone else, remember who you are. Remember what you are. You're only a man like Moses. You're only a woman like Sarah. So before you rise up in condemnation of another brother or sister in Christ, remember this. The Lord will hear it. The Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses. Now the Lord's intervening here on behalf of Moses. He's taking up the matter with these two who spoke against his servant. And then let me come now to the verse 6. And they said, hear now my words. These are the words of God. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so. In other words, the Lord is saying, Moses is different. There's something special about Moses. He's not like any other prophet. This man's special. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. Notice the contrast here. I hope you have been reading these verses very carefully, and I hope you have noticed a contrast. If you haven't yet noticed a contrast, look at these verses again, and you will see there's a contrast here. You've got to be very diligent when you read the Bible. If you're going to get the sense of what the Spirit of God is saying to us, you've got to read it very closely. Notice the contrast here. God spoke to the prophets through visions and dreams, but to Moses he spoke not in dark sayings, but plainly. In other words, God, who never showed his face to Moses, nevertheless allowed Moses to see some unmistakable evidence of his glorious presence and spoke to him face to face as a man speaks to his friends. God made things clear to Moses. God spoke directly to him. God spoke to the other prophets through visions and dreams. But God appeared and spoke directly to Moses. He was a man who knew God face to face. And God revealed his mind unto Moses. Oh, to be in such a place with God, to have that experience. To live close to God. To hear his voice coming to your hearts most powerfully. There's another thing I want to draw to your attention from Exodus 33. Remember, I asked you to put a marker in at Exodus 33. Well, I'll ask you to go back to it now again because I want to show you something else. Exodus chapter 33, and really the portion is verses 11 through to 15. But especially, I want you to notice what Moses prayed for in verse 13. Look at it carefully. Now, therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me thy way. So here is this man of God, and he prays, and he asks God to show me now thy way. Did God answer that prayer? Well, I think he did. Can I prove that? Yes, I can. And I would have you to turn with me now just to Psalm 103. I just want to prove this because it's encouraging for the people of God to know that when we pray, God answers prayer. So when you find a place, Psalm 103, look at verse 7. And this will prove to you that the prayer that Moses offered in Exodus chapter 33 was answered. What does it say in verse 7? He made known his ways unto Moses. Was that the very thing that Moses prayed about? Was this the very thing that they asked the Lord to show unto him? And here we have proof that the Lord answered the prayer of Moses. Hallelujah, God still answers prayer. Amen. But then the verse goes on. And it says, he made known his ways unto Moses. Listen to it. His acts unto the children of Israel. Do you see that? He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. Can you see the contrast here as well? He made his ways known to Moses. He made known his acts or his works to the children of Israel. Moses knew God in the way the other people didn't. The rest of the people saw the works of God, but Moses knew the ways of God. They knew about God, but Moses knew God intimately. One of the problems today is that we have many people who know about God, but few people who know God intimately. Few people who can pray like Moses did. Few people who can have their prayers answered the way Moses saw his prayers answered. Lord, show me thy ways. And God was true to his promise, and the Lord answered the prayers of Moses. Here was a man who knew God intimately. And then there's another interesting thing that I want to draw to your attention, also found in the same chapter, chapter 33 of Exodus. And if you would just look down there to the end of the chapter, chapter 33, verses 21 through 23. Notice this, and the Lord said, the Lord speaks again. The Lord keeps on speaking to Moses. It's good to hear the voice of God on a regular basis. God's good. He likes to feed his people. He wants his people to be well nourished. He wants to give them plenty of food for thought. Hallelujah. He kept on speaking to Moses. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. So here the Lord tells Moses that there is a place by him where Moses can stand and see the glory of God as it passes. That place was the cleft in the rock. There's a lesson for us to learn here, a vitally important lesson for every child of God to learn. There's only one place where man will ever see the Lord, where man will ever see the glory of God. And that place is in Christ the rock. And the Apostle Paul makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, that Christ is the rock. We only can know God through Christ. And there may be someone gathered tonight with us unconverted. We're glad to see you. We bid you warmly welcome. It's good to have you under the means of grace. But I want to say to you in love tonight, there's only one place where you can find refuge. There's only one place where you can find salvation. And that one place is Christ Jesus the Lord. Christ is the mediator of the covenant of grace. He's the mediator of the covenant of redemption. You need to lay your hand upon him as he lays his hand upon God. And through Christ you can be reconciled to God. Fail to do so, and you will perish in your sins. But as I often say, there's mercy with God. Hallelujah. There's cleansing for the sinner from all sin and all defilement. There's a refuge for sinners. Christ is the rock. Moses was told to enter in to the cleft of the rock. And there he found a place of safety. Christ is our rock. And as Moses abode in that rock, we as the people of God, if we ever intend to go on with God, and if we ever hope to succeed in the Christian life, we must abide in Christ. Are you abiding in Christ? The closer we draw near to him, the closer he has promised to draw near to us. Is he near to you tonight? Come on. Let's do away with all hypocrisies. Let's stop playing the part. Are we living in the conscious presence of the Lord? Is he near us tonight? Is he at our elbow, encouraging us along the pathway of life? I trust that he will be there. Rock of Ages, the hymn that I asked Mr. McCrae to sing, was written by Augustus Toplady after he had been trapped outdoors in a fierce storm. And knowing of a large rock nearby with a cleft in it, he ran to that particular location. And as he entered into that cleft in the rock, the storm broke upon it with all of its fury. Lightning flashed, thunder boomed, and the rain fell in a torrential downpour. Toplady in his shelter was untouched. Isn't that a beautiful picture of what we have in Jesus Christ? The storm poured out its fury upon the rock, Christ, our hope of salvation. But as Toplady was safe in the cleft of the rock, so we are safe in Jesus Christ. Flee to the rock that is higher than I. Flee to Christ. Rest your soul upon his atoning sacrifice. Believe with all of your heart tonight and thou shalt be saved. In Christ we are safe. In Christ we are sheltered from the storm of God's wrath. We have a hiding place in Christ. There's one thing that I've noticed in studying the Word of God about Moses. That Moses was a hidden man. Did you ever think about this? We often read about him being hidden in the Word of God. First of all, he was hidden of his mother for 3 months in Exodus chapter 2. Then he was hidden in the Ark of Bulrushes alongside the River Nile. And then he was hidden in the backside of the desert for 40 long years. And then he was hidden on at least 2 occasions for 40 days and nights on the Mount of God. And then we read of him here being hidden in the cleft of the rock. And then he was hidden in an unmarked grave and buried by God. Why did I tell you this? Because there's a spiritual lesson for us to learn that reminds us that our lives are hidden with Christ in God. Isn't that good? We're hidden in Christ. We're safe in the cleft of the rock. We've been saved from the storm of God's wrath and judgment. We are resting in Christ. We're depending on His blood. We are rejoicing in His grace and in His goodness. Our lives are hidden with Christ in God. Hallelujah! And our standing in Christ is complete. I've got to move on. That's only the end of the first point. I've got to deal with the rest of the message. I thought I felt Mr. McCrae pulling up my coat there. We've got to move on to the second point. First of all, we have thought about his intimacy with God. And then secondly, we've got to give some attention to his inspiration by God. Moses was an inspired man. Deuteronomy is primarily Moses preaching. Notice how the book itself begins. If you turn to the opening verse of the book of Deuteronomy, notice how it begins. Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 1. Just the opening few words of the first verse will do. These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan. These are the words which Moses spake. Now, the book then proceeds to present three of Moses' sermons. Did you know that? Well, just for those who didn't know it, now you know it. And let me just give to you the references where you can find these three sermons of Moses found in the book of Deuteronomy. He begins in verse 5 of chapter 1, and he goes all the way through to chapter 4, verse 43. And then he starts up again in chapter 4, verse 44, and he goes all the way through to chapter 28, verse 68. And if you think my sermons are long, have a look at this sermon recorded, the second sermon recorded here that Moses preached to the children of Israel. And then from chapter 29, verse 1 through to chapter 31 and verse 29. And then it closes with the song of Moses. Did you know that Moses was a good singer? Well, if you turn to chapter 31, verse 30 through to 32, verse 43, you will find the song of Moses. And then he has his final blessing to bestow upon the people of God in chapter 32, verse 44 to the 29th verse of chapter 33. And then it all comes to a climax with an account of his death. So you have three lengthy sermons preached by God's servant, three tremendous sermons. Not bad for a man who, when he was called of God to preach, protested, "I am not eloquent." In other words, "I'm not a man of words. I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue." And I know there's at least two students here tonight in the house of God. This is just a word in season for you. Sometimes when you feel that you have not got the ability to preach, think about Moses. And the Lord said to him, "Certainly I will be with thee, and he will be with you, brethren, too, as you serve the Lord and preach the word of God." Moses was inspired of God. And in the midst of his very long second sermon, that one I have already drawn your attention to, from chapter 4 through to chapter 28, Moses offered a cheering prediction. He said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren," chapter 18, verse 15. Now that was not just wishful thinking. It was rather Moses accurately declaring what God had said unto him. He remembered what God said unto him. Do you remember what God said unto us last night? Do you remember what you read this morning in your devotions? When God spoke to Moses, he remembered what God said unto him, and he wrote it down. Don't Don't trust your memory. We are all full of good intentions when we come to a portion in the Word of God and we're blessed by it. Oh, we think that we will remember what God says unto us from it, and that's it. A day or two's time, you've forgotten about it. So the best thing for you to do is to get a journal. When God gives to you a text, someone in the prayer meeting tonight said that God brought to him a very good text to meet a need today, and I praise God for that. But write it down, because memory fails. And when God speaks unto us, you write it down. Moses wrote down what God said unto him. And it was a blessing to him. Sometimes we forget. God spoke unto Moses about Christ, because this prophecy was all about Jesus Christ. So God filled the mind of Moses with thoughts of Christ. And when you come to study the book of God, look for Christ. And I can tell you, you'll not be disappointed. You will be encouraged during the course of the day. When God comes and fills your minds with thoughts of Jesus Christ, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst. He was speaking of Jesus Christ. There are at least 10 passages in the writings of Moses that refer to Christ. Genesis, in Numbers, Deuteronomy. This man was taken up with Christ. Child of God, are you taken up with Christ? Is he everything to you? Does he mean more to you than all of the world? Does he mean more to you than your husband and your wife, your son, your daughter, your grandchildren? Christ ought to mean everything to every child of God. Why do I say that? Because he gave everything for us. We owe him everything. Everything. Moses was an inspired man. He knew God face to face. He lived in the presence of God. God communicated to him his word and his truth. He filled his mind with thoughts of Christ the Redeemer. He wrote these things down for the benefit of the church. And he's been an inspiration to the saints of God ever since. And then we've got to move on to our concluding point tonight. His impact for God. His impact for God. We can learn many things from the life of Moses that points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we as the people of God ought to have features and characteristics and things in our lives and about our lives that point us to the Lord Jesus Christ, just the way it was in the case of Moses. Remember again what Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 18, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet like unto me." So Moses really is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ by way of contrast and by way of comparison. Now, how can we find these contrasts or these comparisons? Well, I think, for example, of Exodus chapter 2. If you turn with me just for a moment to Exodus chapter 2. And verse 2. Notice what the Word of God says here about Moses at the time of his birth. Exodus chapter 2, verse 2. "And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months." In other words, Moses was a beautiful baby. Now, I have a grandson, and he's 2 years old, and this past week really has been the first time that I've really been able to see him. And I'm a proud grandfather, and when I see him, I just say, well, isn't he a beautiful baby? Isn't he a beautiful child? We all have been there. We all have said these things, haven't we? I can see one or two of you smiling, and you're agreeing with me. You know, this is right. Isn't he a beautiful baby? That's what they said about me. I don't know what happened after that. But Moses was a beautiful baby. But not only was he a goodly child, the Word of God says that he was exceeding fair. He was really beautiful. He was like the brothers of Gideon, who had the appearance of a child of a king. Moses was there for a good-looking baby. And probably he maintained those good features and good looks throughout his life. But the beauty of Moses is eclipsed by the beauty of Jesus Christ. Who is like unto him? He, according to what we read in Solomon, he is the chiefest among 10,000. He is white and ruddy. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. Who is like unto him? Moses may have been a good-looking child. He may even have grown into a good-looking man. But who is like unto Jesus, the King of glory, the Lord our righteousness, the altogether lovely one? Moses is a type of Christ in his goodly appearance. And we as the people of God, we have been beautified by God's grace and by Christ's righteousness. Because God in Christ hath given to us a perfect righteousness. He has given to us a perfect standing before the throne of God. In Christ we are complete. We are justified fully and freely from all things. So we have been beautified in the sight. Isn't that truly amazing? That we, guilty, vile, ill-deserving, hell-deserving sinners, have been beautified by grace and stand before God just as if we had never sinned. Isn't that unbelievable? It's encouraging, but it's true. In Christ, we're beautified by grace. And then, in addition to this, it's the will of God that we be like him. And if we are going on with God, we will be like him. Like Christ. So there's something about his countenance. But then, as we continue to read through that second chapter of the book of Exodus, we come to another very interesting thought in verse 11. Notice what it says there in verse 11. And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. He went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. Now, the accusation that was brought against Moses was that he sought to give the people of Israel rest. This is what Pharaoh said in chapter 5 and verse 4. And the king of Egypt said unto them, wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works get you unto your burdens? And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land now are many, and ye make them rest from their burdens. There's a beautiful picture here. Can you see it? In this, we are reminded of the greater Moses, who in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, says, come unto me, all ye that are labor, all ye that labor or who are enslaved and are heavy laden, under the burden like the Israelites, and I will give you rest. Do you see that? Moses, having compassion and seeking to lift the burdens of the people of God as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our compassionate Savior, who is the great burden lifter and the great burden bearer of his people. Sometimes we sing, days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lonely and drear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. And in Moses we have a beautiful figure of Christ. Think about the Good Samaritan. What did he do when he came upon the man on the Jericho road? Well, he found him first of all. We were wandering far from God and he found us. Then the Samaritan lifted up that man who was lying in his own blood on the verge of death. He lifted him up. And then he took him to the nearby inn and he paid the price. And he took care of him. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. He has found us in our sin. He lifted us up by his grace. He paid the ransom price on Calvary's cross. And where has he brought us to? He has brought us to the nearby inn. He has brought us to the local congregation where pastors and elders and teachers are there to take care of the people of God. When the Lord Jesus Christ called Lazarus out of the tomb, that was his work to call Lazarus out. That was his work alone. That was something only he could do. And then he said to those who were nearby, loose him and let him go. Christ delivers men by the power of his word and sets them free. And then he delivers them, those new converts, to the local congregation. It's their responsibility to loose them and set them free and to teach them and to build them up in the things of God. The Lord is thoughtful of his people. He's the great burden bearer. And what did the Lord say to the people? He told the story of the Good Samaritan to. He said, go and do thou likewise. Some of the Lord's people want to be seen. They want everybody to know what they do, to give the impression, I'm some great person. The Lord sees your heart, man. He sees your heart, woman. And the Lord condemns this kind of thing, even when he taught the disciples how to pray. He said, don't be like the hypocrites. And that word simply means play actor. People who put on a show in a theater. He says, don't be like them. Don't put on a show when you pray. Don't put on a show when you live. Don't put on a show when you give. Do it from the heart. Do it because you love Christ, because you're like Christ, because you want to please him, because you want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And many of God's people want to be up there, taking all of the credit, all of the glory, all of the praise. But away behind the scenes, you get that man or woman, that shut in. That man or that woman who bows and bended knee maybe 3 times a day and intercedes on behalf of public figures and preachers and pastors. One day the Lord will say to them, come up higher. The Lord will elevate them. The Lord will lift them up. The Lord will bless them. In Exodus chapter 17, of course, we have another picture. It's another interesting scene, and I will soon come to a close. Exodus chapter 17, and this is another wonderful picture. Israel is in conflict with Amalek in the valley of Rephidim. Joshua is leading the hosts of Israel against the host of Amalek. Moses, with the rod of God in his hand, is on the mountaintop. And in verse 11, we read, Moses held up his hand and Israel prevailed. So when he lifted up the rod of God in his hand, Israel prevailed. And Joshua was able to lead his forces against the enemy successfully, and they had victory. But when the hands of Moses grew weary and tired, he lowered his arms, and Amalek prevailed. Here we have a type of the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me emphasize this. There's no weakness with his hand, the omnipotent hand of God. There's no weakness with the risen Christ. He needs no Aaron or her to hold up his hands. He needs no rod because he is the root and offspring of David, the rod of God. He is the rod of God. And he intercedes for us in glory. He made a sacrifice for us on Calvary. He offered the sacrifice. That's his work on earth. That work is complete. He cried on the cross, it is finished. That's a vitally important part of his priestly ministry. But there is an unfinished part of his priestly ministry, ongoing. It's going on now in heaven, the unfinished work. On earth he offered a sacrifice. In heaven he's offering intercession. At God's right hand, he's standing now interceding for his people, pleading the merits of his finished work as the basis of blessings that God can bestow upon his church in Christ. And that's the way God enriches us in Christ. Before I close, there's just one other thing I want to notice, you to notice. You've no need maybe to turn to it now. Take a mental note of this verse. In John 1 verse 17, we're told that the law was given by Moses. But do you remember what happened when the law was given to Moses? The first time. The law was actually given twice. You know that. The Lord's Prayer was also given twice. You know that as well. The law was given first, And the word of God tells us in Exodus 32, verse 19, that when Moses received the tables, and the Lord had written the commandments on the tables of stone and gave them to Moses, it says he cast the tables out of his hands and broke them. The law was broken in the hands of Moses. This is vitally important. This is informative. No man can keep the law of God. Moses, and all of the wonder of his character and all the glory of his service, wasn't able to keep the law. And Adam, we are all lawbreakers, and therefore fall under the condemnation of the broken law. The wages of sin is death. But in Psalm 40, verse 8, we read concerning Christ, "Thy law is within my heart." The law in the hands of Moses was broken, but the law in the heart of Christ is kept. It's whole. Do you see that? When the law was given the second time, there's a contrast here. Because it was not kept in the hands of Moses, but rather it was placed for safekeeping in the Ark of the Covenant, and the Ark of the Covenant is a type of Christ. The inside of the ark is a type of the heart of Christ. And in the heart of Christ, the law of God is kept perfectly for me. Do you see that? Everything in the book is there for a reason. There's nothing in the Bible by coincidence. It's all been carefully planned by a sovereign God to teach us regarding the point I've just made. In Adam, I am a lawbreaker, but in Christ, I am a lawkeeper. He kept the law for me. Christ has purchased a perfect righteousness for me, which is freely bestowed upon me and received by faith. And in God's sight, I am a lawkeeper in Christ who kept the law of God perfectly. Hallelujah. And when we consider Christ, we see God's standard. This is what God meant man to be. But Adam sinned. He broke the law of God. He transgressed against the holiness of God, and he plunged the whole human race into despair. But Christ came, and because he kept the law of God perfectly, then he offered a perfect sacrifice for sin on Calvary. And all those in him are justified from all things and have a perfect standing before God. When Moses had that experience in the Mount with God, he never was the same thereafter. When he came down from the Mount of God, there was something different about him. And after spending time with God, God's people will always be different. The skin of his face shone. Now, I don't know how long the skin of his face shone. Did the skin of his face shine for the rest of his natural life? I don't know. But I can tell you something. When he came down from the mountain, everybody except him knew that his face was shining. I think that's a very important point. Everybody else knew that his face was shining except him. Those who think they have arrived in holiness and humility usually haven't. But his face was beaming. He had been with God. It was said of the apostles in Acts that they knew that they had been in the presence of Christ. There's something about them. They knew that they had been in the presence of Christ. When Moses saw the Lord, then he saw himself as he really was. And the word of God tells us that he fell on bended knee. He bowed in his presence and he worshipped God. When he saw the greatness of God and the majesty of God, he could do nothing else but fall on bended knee and worship the Lord as God. And what we think is worship usually isn't. It isn't about singing, praising, praying, preaching, although all of these things may be involved in worship and are needful. Don't misunderstand me. But genuine worship involves the heart above all. In genuine worship, the man or woman wants to exalt Christ. That person wants to see God receive all the glory that is due to his name. And when we experience a genuine work of God, a genuine move of God, our worship will change. When that happens, it will all be about Jesus. It will be all about Christ and not me. It will be about the glory of God. The impact he made for God. The choice of his life at 40 was to seek God. The commission in his life at 80 was to serve God. And the close of his life at 120 was to see God. To see God. At the end of the journey of your life, will you see God as your Redeemer? Or will you meet him as your judge? What about it? May the Lord give you grace tonight. If you're yet unconverted, to call upon him for his mercy. And if you're a child of God, may you ever desire to be often in his presence, to see him face to face, to rejoice in his goodness and his mercy. May the Lord bless you tonight, for Christ's sake. Amen.